case of MRSA. And that's a bacterial infection on the skin. And so we need to pray for him. That's quite serious, obviously. Lord, we pray for Tim, Avery's boss. We pray, Father, that you'd bring healing. Lord, you know exactly what's going on with his physical body. We pray, Father, that you would give him healing, Lord. Restore his life. Restore his health. Give the doctors wisdom on what they are doing. So we pray you bless him with healing, Father. And we pray for Brett Green, Lord. We pray that you would fully arrest this infection on his skin. We pray, Lord, you give him healing. We pray, Father, you would help him, Lord, give him wisdom in how he interacts with people to make sure that it doesn't touch anybody. But, Lord, we pray you heal him quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, 18:10. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." A lot of times there are words used in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that have virtually no reference at all to us. But in that culture, and for many, probably for thousands of years, but at least for many years, a tower was a military a function of a military base where you have a fortress, and sometimes they would sit at the corners of the structure and primarily serve as a lookout to make sure that someone was viewing the horizon to ensure that there were no enemies sneaking up to bring damage and to bring destruction to the fortress. But also, in some places, it was considered a strong place where where it would serve as an offensive weapon against where they would put certain weapons on the tower that would have greater reach into oncoming armies. And so the tower was both an offensive term function and also a defensive function. And but the writers in the Old Testament both use it as an explanation of weaponry that was set up at various times, but also used symbolically, as in this case, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And so as I was thinking about this today, I thought it'd be good just to kind of touch on what this would refer to. Now, as believers, our Father never leaves us defenseless. He never exposes us out there without a place of safety in the face of spiritual challenges that all of us go through. And often often in the process of our dealing with issues, we become more preoccupied with the severity of our problem rather than the power of God that is in waiting to be displayed and to deal with the issue that we face. And it's natural. We all do it. We all get preoccupied with the challenge that was before us and fail to realize that there's a God on the inside of us that knows how to deal with that problem, and that there is a process that we need to think through when we're not challenged greatly, so that when we are challenged, you know, the last time, the least beneficial time to prepare for warfare is when you're face to face with your enemy. It's important to take the time to prepare in some place of protection, like, you know, behind the lines, so that when you do face the enemy, you'll be able to be successful. Now, a case in point I like is, remember when the king of Syria was coming down to fight Israel, and Elisha, who was a prophet of God, God would show him what the king of Syria was getting ready to do. And so he would send a word to the king, tell the king of Syria is going to be at this place. If you go there when he gets there and wait for him, you will be able to win in that particular battle. And so that went on for some period of time. And so the king of Syria decided, I've got a problem. I've got a spy in the camp, because there's no way in the world this guy should know everywhere that I'm moving my army. And so when he had his meeting of his head people, one of them said, well, king, there's a prophet down in Israel, and God tells him every move that you're going to make. And so when you're going to make a move, God tells the prophet tells the king, and the king has his army waiting for you there. And so in a display of human wisdom, the king says of Syria says, okay, we're going down at nighttime, and we're going to get that prophet. And of course, obviously, the stupidity of it was that God showed him that he was coming. And when Elijah woke up the next morning, and as far as they could see, was, you know, after one man, you know, there was this huge army, and so his servant, his assistant Gehazi was his name. He come running to the king. He says, come running to the prophet. Says, prophet Elijah. He said, man, we are in trouble. He said, why? There's a huge army out there, man. They're going to wipe us out. Elisha said, well, there's more with us than be with them. Amen. Gehazi says, 5,000, 15,000, 25,000, 35,000. 1, 2. We got a problem here, prophet. And the prophet says, Lord, open up Gehazi's eyes so he can see that you're fighting our battle for us. And the Bible says that God opened up Gehazi's eyes, and between the Syrian army and where the prophet and Gehazi were, there were the armies of the living God, all kinds of angelic beings ready to whip up on the Syrian army, which they did. Now, I've often referred to that over the years, and I've always been amazed by the stupidity of the king, going to fool the prophet, but you're going to go do something when God was telling the prophet every move he's going to make. But the other nice thing about this is that when Elisha prayed, Lord, open up Gehazi's eyes, Gehazi saw this massive army. And the one phrase that I've used throughout the years when I refer to that scripture is that Gehazi's eyes being opened didn't produce the army. The army was already there. The Lord's army was already there. And we need to realize that even though we don't see an awesome display of God's power, doesn't mean that it's not there. God's always there. I love a scripture. I was reading the other day, and I think it's Psalms, might be Psalm 34. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that love God. You've got a bunch of angels around you. And Hebrews says that there are angels that have been sent to be ministers to us, who are the heirs of salvation. And in Isaiah's day, when the Assyrian army, different army, came down upon Israel, God set one angel to destroy 185,000 soldiers. Now, if one angel can destroy 185,000 man army, a whole bunch of angels can do a whole lot more. So we need to realize that we're a special people, not because we are special, but the covenant that we walk in with the Father, we're special. God wants to protect his people. How many times have you been driving down the freeway and all of a sudden something goofy happens up there, and it just miraculously you wind up not getting crunched by cars and foolishness going on but by people driving crazy? And who do you think that helps you? You've got angelic beings bound and working on your behalf all the time. And I don't think about this. I always say, thank you, Lord. But you know what? I wonder if it'd be okay to say, thank you, angel. You know, we don't communicate with the angel. We communicate with the Father God. But it does say that the angels respond to the Word of God. So when you speak the Word of God, you're talking to angels. You just don't address them personally. But when you declare the Word of God, you're commissioning angels to work on your behalf. And I think it's pretty cool that God loves us enough that He's got a constant network of protection upon His people. And that's why I never get, we never take off on a trip anywhere. Even when I'm driving to Saginaw, I'll go to the hospital, whatever. I say, Lord, thank you. I've got your protection in Jesus' name. Never be afraid to ask the Lord for your protection. And on these roads, man, you better really be saying, Lord, thank you for your protection. But here in this particular scripture, the word identifies the name of the Lord as a strong tower, a place of safety in which those in trouble can run for protection. The name of the Lord. Now, in our culture, we don't put a lot of credence on names. My name is Jim Solomon, and your name is Charlie Gomez, and Daniel Frank. Now, our names are basically, what we could say are, they're abstract identification handles. We are certain names, but during this particular time, oftentimes names were characteristic of a person's personality or their character. But we do that today, you know, like we've got somebody who might have a Mr. Funny bone in every, you know, we'll call him Mr. Humor, or the good humor man, you know, that phrase, or we'll think of someone who, you know, a redhead that has, generally speaking, you know, a high temper. I don't know why that is, but I've always been told that, and so we'll call them, here comes Red. You know, well, what we're saying, here comes somebody who has a short temper, but you know, and we oftentimes apply names to people that reflect behavioral patterns in their life, and we use all kinds of names that do more than refer to just a person's identification, but they do reflect something about who they are. Well, in the Bible, God uses names to reveal His character, and the Hebrew writers recognized that God revealed Himself through the names that He gave Himself. And they represented the person, not just as a matter of identification, but they identified the very essence of who they were. They revealed their nature. They actually revealed an actual person. Now, so in this particular scripture, we have the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Now, as I mentioned, a tower had basically three things to it. Number one, it contained sufficiency of whatever resources that we need, they're available to us. So He's a strong tower, a tower of offense. If we need salvation, forgiveness of sin, healing for our body, wisdom for issues in our life, healing for relationships, whatever resource we need, Him as a matter of, and those things cropping up in our lives become a challenge to our well-being, we go to the name of Jesus, the name of the Father God, who's for us as believers, the name of Jesus, and the strong tower releases the provision of who Jesus is into our life. So we see, it's kind of like we need to see ourselves in a constant mode of warfare. Paul says that we warfare against spiritual powers and wickedness in high places. So we need to be reminded that we're not just kind of walking kind of down the pathway of flowers and happy-go-lucky and thank you, Jesus, we're going to get to heaven. No, we're in the middle of a war, and we all go through it in some way, shape, or form. Some of us deal with it physically, some of us deal with our marriages, our finances, relationships, whatever, okay? So number one, the towel represents the sufficiency that God has available to us as his children. Secondly, it's a place of security. So when you're being challenged in your life, that's why I declare the name of Jesus. I declare the name of Jesus all the time. I say, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name you are dealing with this situation. Now, obviously, we need to realize that we don't have the power to bring about the outcomes we want. Okay? But in the name of Jesus, those outcomes are there. All right? So that name becomes a protection for us when we're being challenged by issues in our life, or becomes a resource of divine provision for us that's available. That's why it's important. That's why, I've said it before, but I'll say it again, is when I'm among ministers and someone's asked to pray, I mean, I expect them to pray like I do, because I know I pray right. I don't approach the Father as Almighty God, though He is Almighty. I approach Him as Father, because I know that He's mindful of what's going on in my life. And so I address Him all the time as Father, I thank you this, and Father, I thank you for that. I can say Almighty God if I want to, and I know He hears me, but Almighty God doesn't speak about the relationship that I have with the Father that Heavenly Father does. That's why the Sunday series I've been in, Our Father, I like it so much, because He's our Father. He's not just Almighty God. He's our Father, all right? And so then thirdly, is that it's a place of observation. God will give you warning when the enemy's trying to strike against you. But you don't hear that observation that he's making if you don't spend time fellowshipping with him. So it's important to spend time with the Father in fellowship, not just when we have a problem, but just because it's a great place to be when you need to talk to somebody, need to talk to the Father. Amen? Now, God gives us a number of names. I won't go through all of them, but I've listed a few of them. His name is El Shaddai, which is the all-powerful God. He told Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am the one who is your divine provision for you, and have all power to deal with whatever issues that are going on in your life. He says, I'm Jehovah Roi. I am your shepherd. I was praying that prayer today. Lord, I said, Lord, I thank you that you're my shepherd, and I have no lack. Boy, I have no lack. What a statement. I have no lack. In him, I have no lack. Okay? If there's lack in my life, I need to go back to the shepherd and say, Father, I thank you that you are supplying the needs of my life because you are my shepherd. And remember, in John 10, he says, my sheep do what? Hear my voice. You can't hear his voice if you don't get close enough to talk to him, because he doesn't yell at his sheep. He talks in a still, sweet voice. He's Jehovah Shammah, which means he's always present with us. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's our place of peace, our place of safety, our place of prosperity. He's Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider in all circumstances. Remember when Abraham was up on the mountain and he was going to sacrifice Isaac, and God says, okay, I know you were obedient even to the very end. He said, over there is your sacrifice. And he got the ram that was caught in the thicket and took and killed the lamb or the ram in the place of Isaac. And he called that name Jehovah Jireh, in the place of the Lord. It shall be seen, or another word is he's the provider for all circumstances. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, our sanctification, our righteousness. The Bible says that God blesses the righteous. Whoa, aren't you glad that you're righteous? I don't know about that. Sometimes we don't feel too righteous, do we? But you know what? In the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus, in the person of his covering, we are the righteousness of God. Amen? So we need to be thanking. And you see, it's that righteousness that gives us the right to go into the presence of God without any fear of rejection. We don't have to crawl around the corner, say, I'm here, don't get me. But we walk in boldly. Hebrews says we boldly approach the throne of grace that we might find help and mercy in the time of what? Need. Amen. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's the one who fights all of our battles. God is fighting your battles, so why should you? Amen? So there is an awesome peace that we can walk in as believers because he has provided resources for all these areas of need. Now, as New Covenant believers, okay, all of these names and their provision are wrapped up in one name, the name of Jesus. So when we breathe the name of Jesus, we have access to everything that he revealed himself to the Israelites in the Old Testament. All of that is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's awesome. Peter put it this way, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved. And he uses the word for salvation, which means saved, healed, delivered, and made whole. You don't need any other name other than the name of Jesus. Amen. So there's four things. Let me close with this. Number one, there's that our perspective needs to change from what oftentimes it is. Number one, we need to be observers or take on observation, which is taking note that the danger is not an acknowledgement that it is greater than us or a confession of doubt and unbelief. For time, the church, the charismatic faith movement went through a time. Oh, you can't say that because that's a bad confession. You can't say you've got a headache. You've got to say God is healing me of my headache. You can't say that I've got cancer. You've got to say God is healing me of that cancer. You can't say certain words. And we started dividing things up to the point where people started coming under condemnation. We need to understand that when you observe a problem doesn't mean you're believing that it's yours. You're simply observing the fact that there is an issue out there. You're not saying that because you say that there's an issue in my body, that issue is greater than God. You're simply acknowledging you got a problem. It's dumb. It's not just dumb, it's dumb. For us to think that if I say I've got a headache, all of a sudden I'm believing I've got a headache. You don't have to believe you've got a headache. You've got a headache. You've already got a headache. Isn't that profound? But there were some people who say, you can't say that. You can't say that. Well, I'm saying that observation simply takes note that I've got a problem, but it also recognizes that my faith is not based on what I don't say I have. My faith is based on what God says that I have. Are we hearing me? Number two, we need to make a decision. We need to make a choice who and what we're going to trust. Either the power of the enemy to destroy us or the power of God to bring deliverance and restoration. Right? I mean, you know, Jerry has been attacked with cancer. What we need to be saying is, Father, we're not going to ignore that there's cancer in his body. What we're going to do is acknowledge that the power of God is present to take the cancer away from him. That's what we confess. But we're not ignoring that there's a cancer. We simply acknowledge that there's a God who's far greater than the cancer. Amen? So our choice then is to direct our choice to direct our focus on God becomes a release point of his power into our lives and into our circumstances. So I'm challenged by an enemy. What do I do? I say, God, I need to see something. And he says, here, open your eyes and see the army of God who's fighting on your behalf. Yes, the enemy was out there, but thank God the armies of God are all around you. Amen. Thirdly, action. We need to take a step of faith in the direction of our trust. What we choose to believe needs to motivate us into action that agrees with our faith confession. In Romans 10, when it talks about confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, all right, what we believe in our heart, there has to be a verbal confession to make that a reality. Then further down in that chapter, he asks the question, who has believed us? If they believe our report, then we need to walk in obedience to what we're saying. So then in James 2, he says, make sure that there is corresponding action to the confessions that you make with your mouth. He said in the King James this way, he says, faith without works is dead. Well, what we're actually saying, what he was saying, is faith has to have corresponding acts that express faith, and otherwise, it's dead. Faith without works is like a boat with sails out there with no wind. Amen? Okay. And then, fourthly, when you've done all that you know to do, how many would admit that you've been there? You've been there where I've done everything I know to do. Well, then stand and trust that God will see you through to a manifestation of the answer that you're believing for. This is important. Acting beyond your faith. How many think you know what that is, acting beyond your faith? Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. Acting beyond your faith is trying to act in faith on somebody else's advice. You need to be doing this. If you do this, then God would heal you. Now, I was raised in a culture, a faith culture, where we had preachers that said, well, they'd pray for people who were blind or people who had deafness in their ears or crutches or whatever, and they'd say, okay, you're healed. Now throw those crutches away. Throw the hearing aids away. Throw those glasses away. And people would do it. And you know what happened? They'd have to buy new crutches and buy new hearing aids and buy new glasses. Hello? Now, we were in a church in northern Ohio one time. And there was a woman there there was a lot of people there, but there were two women there that came down for prayer. And one had multiple sclerosis. One of them, it affected her eyes, and she had glasses as thick as a Coke bottle. She couldn't see. And I hardly see, that is. And another woman was there. She was there in her hospital clothes. She had come straight from the hospital. She got dismissed from the hospital that afternoon and came to the service that night. And I don't even remember what I preached on, but I prayed for them. I preached on healing, and they came forward. And this was something that God really, to this day, I don't have a full explanation for it. But I prayed for both of these women. And the one woman, and we went back to this church 3 months later, and both of them were healed, fully healed. But what happened was on this one, we had those old-fashioned chairs where the seats come up and down, you know, old wooden chairs, but they had the metal stanchion, you know. And so she had an aisle coming down the middle. And so I prayed for her. When I prayed for her, she went, woo! She went down like this. And she went down like this, and then she dove backwards and landed and hit her head right there on the stanchion. I thought, oh my God, I'm going to pray for her head now. It scared me. That had never happened before. And she was a large woman too. That kind of complicated a little bit. But she just laid there. I thought, she's not dead. You talk about the stupid things that go through your brain in a time like that, you know. But she was just praising God. I thought, whew. And I prayed for the other woman, and you know what? She did identical, the same thing. She bent down like this and flew right back. And she had a severe case of diverticulosis. What's one they have to cut out? Diverticulitis or losis? Do you know which? Either one. Anyway, they were gonna have to cut a portion of her intestine out, and they sent her home with a bunch gobs of medicine, but both those women got up and they were fine, and I was glad. That was in September of 1974, No, 73. 72, because we went back in January of 73. and held another meeting there in that church. And those two women were there. And the woman didn't have to wear glasses anymore. She was totally healed. Her eyes were perfect. 20/20 vision. That was exciting. And then the other woman, she went home that day. I said, tell me what you did. She was totally healed. Didn't have to have surgery. Totally healed. And she went home and she says, I took every bottle of medicine I had and I dumped those right down the toilet. Never took an ounce of medicine because I knew I was healed. Now, I could have told her to do that, but that would have been bad news. Because you don't act on somebody else's advice for your faith. You act on the faith that's in your own heart about what God's telling you to do. Okay? When my sister Dolores was healed, and this goes back to 1966, I mean, she had probably 15 or 20 different medicines she was taking at a time. And she was in the middle of taking all of her medicine. And God healed her, extended her leg 3.5 inches, and she had to wear a leg brace and a back brace 24 hours a day. She was totally healed. But see, I was raised in a culture that said, if you take your medicine, you won't get healed. Because that was doubt and unbelief. And I found, over the years, I've discovered that doubt and unbelief isn't what you do, it's what you believe. Hello? And so, what I'm saying here is that when you've done everything you know to do, stand on what you know. But if someone comes along and wants to give you some advice as to how to really activate your faith, you better make sure it's God speaking through them, not somebody just giving you advice that they think they know more than you do. Hello? Are you understand what I'm saying? Did we get that? Okay. Now, so remember then, the tower of the name of Jesus is not just a defensive position. The tower is very much an offensive possession. The believer has his trust, is placed in the God who has the power over every device of the enemy who seeks to make inroads into our life. Our trust in God becomes a weapon of offense against the devil and will cause him to flee. Scripture says, submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's what the Bible says. So I encourage you tonight, realize that using the name of Jesus is one of the most powerful tools you have in your life. Don't be afraid to use it. And it's not a magical wand, but use it as often as you feel you need to. And don't be afraid, because God's not going to get upset with you. He gave that name to you to use, for everything. It is a cover-all name for everything. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight for the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that you've given us that name that is above every name, and you told us in the Scripture that everything that has a name on earth will have to bow and confess to the awesome name, the name of Jesus Christ, that all glory will go to the Father. So Lord, we thank you tonight that we rejoice in the fact that we belong to you and your name has been given to us to use. Say it with me. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for your blessing being poured out upon my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.